If you have your Bible, please turn with me over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We are here today to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember from last week, an approved workman will be well equipped to challenge the errors he encounters. Absolutely true. But Paul begins this chapter with this warning. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, Paul is using a phrase, in the last days, that we need to be very careful with. It's a phrase that is used regularly in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, so it's a phrase that translates well between the Testaments and almost always refers to the same period of time. As it does here, it's a reference to God's work with mankind beginning with the birth of Christ, his ministry here on earth, the beginning of the church, our New Testament, and the times of the church. Almost always, that's a phrase that refers to that period of time. God has had unique ways in which he's worked with people. He had a unique relationship with Adam and Eve. After all, they were sinless, placed into a sinless environment, could have lived in that environment forever. They were sinless. They lived in the garden, which included the tree of life. There was the potential for eternal life. as we will know it, to begin and end right there, or continue from there. But that's not what happened. And so then God moved and worked in a different way. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. God's not reacting or in any way thinking, oh, I never anticipated that they would do that, so now I've got to do this. No, it's all a part of his plan. And he chose Israel and has a plan for Israel and the days of Israel. He has set them aside, and now he's working with the church. We are in these last days. When these days are over, God is going to finish with Israel. The church is not Israel. God is going to finish with Israel, and that's what we see recorded for us in the book of Revelation. That's why we believe the church is not there. But in these last days, Paul says, difficult times will come. Now, we've read this list, and we'll go through it again very quickly in just a minute. But on the surface, it appears as though Paul is saying, Timothy, young Timothy, the pastor there at the church in Ephesus, Timothy, things are going to get difficult. Things are going to get challenging. Two thousand years later, people are still saying, things are getting worse. I remember my grandfather saying, I don't think things can get any worse. Now, as a grandfather, I know that they can and they did. And I wonder, can they? But I don't think that's what's concerning Paul here. When you look at this list and think about the impact that it's having on Paul and that he's concerned with for Timothy, Paul's concern is not what's happening in his culture around him. Paul's concern is for what is happening and can and will happen in the church. We shouldn't be surprised that the world around us is spinning out of control. It's described as chaos by Scripture. It's under the direction, at God's allowance, of Satan. So anything happening out there really shouldn't surprise us. Grieve us, concern us, yes. Especially as we have family and friends in that community. But I think what's grieving Paul is the fact that he's starting to see this in the church. And that's why he's warning Timothy. Be aware. In the last days, during this time, as God is working with the church, this called out group, difficult times will come. And I've chosen simply the first one because I think it reflects all of it, but it's also the first one. For men will become lovers of self. Almost everything in this list revolves around narcissism. My being consumed with myself and my own needs, and making sure that everything around me satisfies me, because the world revolves around me. And while I can appear to be concerned about others from time to time, and may even be, at the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow, what I'm really wondering is, how am I? Because Paul is saying we will see more and more, even within the church, men will become lovers of self, consumed with their own needs. So it's only natural that they would be lovers of money, things, stuff. What can I gather for myself? Boastful. Promoting myself. Arrogant. I may not always be the smartest man in the room, but pretty close. Revilers. Again, that sort of all feeds, doesn't it? When you think you know what's best. Perhaps the pinnacle, disobedient to parents. I've said for a long time, and now I say it with a little emphasis, by and large, you don't get to be old being stupid. So when you see those gray hairs, when you see somebody who's sharp and can see 90, listen, he's probably got something to say that you need to hear. Ungrateful, unholy. That's an important word. Don't just zip over it. To be holy is to be separate. To be holy is this idea that we belong to somebody other than ourselves. That we belong to God. That we are His. To do with as He pleases. So to be unholy is everything other than that. And what's the concern about that if it's not for those who are in the church, a part of the church? And then unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, it all comes back to, what do I want? What's good for me? How can I best promote me and my agenda? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Again, that's got to reflect the church. Holding to a form of godliness, pretending to be, wanting others to think that we are, but having denied its power. What is Paul's warning to Timothy? Couldn't be any clearer. Avoid such men as these. When these men, or when these attitudes start to surface in the church, deal with it. Make sure your teaching deals with it. Make sure your personal interrelationships deal with it. These attitudes are dangerous for the church. Just like Janus and Jambres. And I hope somebody here says, who in the world were they? Good. And I'll tell you why you would say, Who in the world were they? We'll get to that in just a moment. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, ladies, please understand. Paul is a man of his times, and he's speaking of current situation. If you were a first century woman, most likely, you would be poor, and if you weren't, you would certainly have no means of your own. You wouldn't be allowed to, no matter whose wife you were. You would be uneducated, by and large, because women just weren't. And you have little to do that would not allow you, if you wished, to consume your time with your own desires. Now, is that gender unique? Absolutely not. Paul could have just as easily said old men or lazy men. It just wouldn't have fit the current events as easily. So take no offense. Read it as it's intended. Paul says there are men out there who are taking advantage of others who seem to have nothing better to do than sit around doing nothing. And I love this phrase, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When was that ever more possible than today? We are bombarded with information. And here Paul makes the distinction between learning, getting information, and knowing the truth. They don't have to be the same. In fact, regularly they're not. Many of you know there's a very popular computer app that is all built upon the ability for anybody to go on and put on any information. So you could look up anything you'd want to and read through all sorts of things that anybody and everybody's put on there, whether it's true or not. You've just learned a lot. It may or may not be true. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now, who are these guys? You can go back to the book of Exodus. You can read the story of Moses and how God chose him and how he led Israel. And you will never see the names Jannes and Jambres. Where did they come from? Where do we get this? Well, this is one of those situations where, and Paul does it two or three different times, where Paul takes Jewish tradition, Jewish teaching, not biblical. We don't have to. He was appealing to information that Timothy would know and that his Jewish believer friends would know that had been taught. And there was Jewish tradition that said that these two fellows were the names of the Egyptian sorcerers that Moses did battle with. When he and Aaron went and confronted the Pharaoh, and Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent, apparently Jannes and Jambres threw their rods, their staffs down, and it also became a serpent, became serpents. Do you remember what happened? Aaron's serpent ate the other two. But the foolishness doesn't end there. Aaron and Moses turned the Nile into blood. Jannes and Jambres turned more water into blood. Seemed like a good idea. Aaron and Moses covered the land with frogs. Jannes and Jambres made more frogs. Good idea. Insects, same thing. Then all of a sudden it occurred to everybody that maybe this is going the wrong way. And Jewish tradition says that these two men chose to identify with the children of Israel and were a part of the mixed multitude that Exodus refers to that left Egypt with the children of Israel, and that these two, in keeping with what we're learning here about them, that these two were, if not the instigators, the promoters of the golden calf. Remember that? Moses was gone a long time on Mount Sinai. Israel needed some kind of representation of God because that was the culture they'd grown up in. They needed something to look at, something to identify. And so they had Aaron build them a golden calf. Remember Aaron's explanation? Well, they asked me to do it, and I threw some stuff in the fire, and out it came. Jewish tradition says that these two were a part of that. Biblical information? No. Can we be absolutely sure it's true? No. But it's a tradition that Paul can refer to. He can use these two names, whether they are real or fictional. It really doesn't matter, because they represent an attitude. They represent tradition that Paul is appealing to here. He says, you know, just like. So just as they opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Whether it's turning more water into blood or creating a golden calf, religion for religion's sake, give me something I can worship, give me something that I can ooh and ah over, will not get us anywhere. Their folly, he says, will be obvious to all. Chapter 3 is going to end just like chapter 2. An approved workman will be equipped to challenge the errors he encounters. Here in chapter 3, the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Timothy, there will be challenges to the ministry. There will be challenges to your authority. There will be challenges to the authority of the Word of God. But you can be equipped to handle them. Satan's challenges are real. The power that turned water into blood, God's, Satan's. Now, don't misunderstand. One is clearly in control. One is superior in power. But the challenges that Satan puts forward are real. And victory will require divine power. Not yours, Timothy, not mine. God's. God will provide the victory. God will provide for the challenge. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. May your church remain a light, the source of truth, so that as the world around us continues to spin out of control and follow their own desires, that not seep into the church, that not be tolerated by your church, but that we shine the light of your word upon it, deal with it, confess it, repent of it, be forgiven of it, so that we can be your men, your women, not unholy, but holy vessels that you can use. And Father, help us to see the difference between the men who are teaching us the truth and demonstrating the truth as it informs their lives and all they say and all they do, from those who are simply entertaining. Who offer us nothing of real value. Draw us back to your word. Draw us back to what we know is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.